Wonderful to worship together, amen? And we'll continue in worship with lifting up his word. We have Pastor Kai, youth pastor at West Houston Baptist Church. And a lot of you guys know him. Youth will know him from camp. We're very glad. Let's give him a warm hand of welcome.
Good morning, guys. Just quick correction. You know, thank you, Pastor Matt, for the intro. Quick corrections. West Houston Chinese Church, so we're not Baptist. Just want to make that out, put that out there. So my name is Kai. It's a privilege, it's an honor to join you guys this morning. Thank you for allowing me to be part of your family this morning. I think every church does things differently, and I so appreciate getting to worship with you guys this morning. Just a quick thing, quick note about myself, just so for you who don't know me. This is kind of, basically this is my life right now. This is my life. So on the furthest left picture, you'll see my wife. Her name is Michelle. And then that's my daughter, Amelie, short for Amelia. She is about 3 years old, almost 3 years old right now. And we love her. And she also consumes much of my free time. But it's a joy to be able to be a father and be a husband to those two lovely girls. And then pizza, I don't know, just put some random pictures. And my dog, I'm a huge dog person. Any dog people in here? Yeah, so I love dogs. Cats, I tolerate, but really I don't care. I love dogs more than all. And in case you're wondering, yes, that is pineapple on pizza. I am team pineapple, in case you're wondering. Anyone? Team Pineapple? There you go. My people right there, right? Awesome. Well, again, thank you for, inviting me to come. Let me pray for us again, just to prepare our hearts before we get into God's word. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we want to come before you right now, and we are filled with joy. Joy because we get to be in your presence. Joy because we get to hear your word. And joy because we are with the family of God. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning, if we're feeling tired, God, you wake us. If we're feeling anxious, God, would you calm our anxious hearts? And Lord, I pray that we would set our hearts and our minds, our ears, every part of ourselves onto you this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want to start by talking about pet peeves. Pet peeves. What is your pet peeve? Think about it, right? If you don't know what a pet peeve is, it's basically something that's really not a big deal, but it kind of annoys you, like, a lot, right? I'm going to share with you guys what's my top three pet peeves. Number one, my first pet peeve is when I'm driving and people are changing lanes or turning and they don't signal. I really don't like that. It really irritates me. Number two, when I see this a lot, I'm walking my dog, right? We're going on our daily walks, and I just see dog poop, left, right, front, back, everywhere. So I hate it when other dog owners don't pick up their dog's poop. It's really not cool. And number three, this is bathroom related. So, well, I already talked about dog poop, so, let's just go deeper. But in the bathroom, I was in the bathroom earlier, and I saw that you guys, at least in the men's bathroom, it's probably not in the women's because you guys, girls are so much better than guys, but in the men's bathroom, in the stalls, you guys have a little sign from Deuteronomy 23. That's amazing. I don't know whose idea that was, but that's incredible. But anyways, my pet peeve is people who use the bathroom, do their business, and just leave. And they don't wash their hands, right? Like, I've seen people who just, they rinse. They don't even use soap. Like, that's pretty bad still. But to not wash your hands at all and just, like, touch the door and open, it's disgusting. I can't stand it. So if you're one of those people who you don't wash your hands after you do your business, I'm not going to call you out, but you need to repent. You need to repent. That's not good. Hand washing, right? Let's talk about hand washing. This is common sense for everyone. At least it should be. But clearly it's not, because I remember during the pandemic, we were literally like, I feel like we were teaching people how to wash their hands during the pandemic. My 3-year-old daughter knows how to wash her hands. When growing up, our parents, our teachers, they teach us that before you can eat your meal, before you can eat snack, you have to what? Wash your hands, right? It's common sense. And so hand washing before we eat, this is not a new thing here. This is not new. And you know, it's something that has been around. It's been a common practice for a very long time, even during Jesus' time. Hand washing was so important. It was so important that it was actually known as a tradition among the religious and upper class people. And we're going to talk about that, right? This morning, we're going to look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, starting from verse 1. And here's the context of what's going on here. Jesus and the Pharisees, they were disagreeing about hand washing. They were disagreeing about hand washing. So let me read for us the first five verses of Mark 7. Verse 1, now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? So being clean and unclean, or they call it defile, this is an extremely big deal in this culture. If you ever read through the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, there's this whole thing called the cleanliness law, right? And let me just kind of summarize it for you. Basically, the cleanliness law says if you had any kind of skin disease, right? Like even like a light rash, right? You got a mosquito bite and you scratch it too much. If you had anything like that, or you came into contact with mold on your body, on your clothes, or even your house, right? Like for example, during Harvey, the entire city of Houston, we would have been unclean because of all the mold. So, right? There's a long list of things that made you unclean. And if they apply to you, then not only are you unclean, but that means you couldn't enter the temple. And if you couldn't enter the temple, that means you couldn't worship God with the rest of your community. So this was a big deal. Now, the people back in those days, they knew that hand washing wasn't what made you sinless. They knew that. That's common sense. We know that, right? It wasn't going to all of a sudden make you pure and holy if you use extra concentrated soap, which, you know, in the Chinese community, we like dilute it, right? Save money. Right? They know that that's not going to make you like not without sin, but for the religious people in those days, hand washing was kind of like a visual aid. It was a visual aid that helped them to recognize that they were spiritually and morally unclean and they couldn't enter the presence of God. And so it makes sense, right? Think about it in our context. It makes sense because if you're about to go on a job interview, if you're about to go on a big date, if you're about to do something really important, what are you going to do before you go? You're going to wash up. You're going to clean up. You're going to go in the mirror and kind of clean yourself up, brush your teeth. You don't want that spinach in your teeth before your big date, right? And why do we do that? Why do we clean ourselves up? It's because you're getting rid of what you perceive as your uncleanliness. Your uncleanliness, right? You are getting rid of what you perceive as your uncleanliness. And so the cleanliness laws were the same idea, that spiritually, morally, unless you're clean, you can't be in the presence of a perfect and holy God. You can't. So I'm curious, what do you think Jesus would say to this? Do you think Jesus would agree that, hey, you can't come towards me unless you're perfectly clean? What do you think Jesus would say? I think he would actually agree. I think Jesus would 100% agree that unless you are perfectly clean and pure, you cannot be in the presence of a pure and holy God. Jesus would agree. However, where Jesus disagreed with the Pharisees is the source of the uncleanliness, the source, and how you address it. So here's what Jesus had to say in verse 14. He says, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the thing that comes out of a person are what defile him. So what does Jesus say about what makes someone unclean or defile, right? In case you don't understand, he's talking about what comes out of our hearts, what comes out of our hearts. And I can almost guarantee every single one of us in this room that we, in general, we view ourselves as decent people, right? We're good people. We're not perfect, but we're generally good, and we try to stay good. However, I believe we all have this deep, profound, inescapable sense that if I put a microscope over your life and we start to examine you, or if I played out your entire life history on the TV right now, I get the sense that we might not feel so good about ourselves anymore. We might not feel so good about ourselves anymore. And we would feel rejected. We would feel guilty. Because we all have this deep sense that we gotta hide our true self, right? We have to hide our true self, or at least we have to control what people know about us and can see about us. Secretly, we all feel, as confident as some of you guys may feel, secretly, we all know that we're not good enough. We all feel we're not good enough, that we're not acceptable, that we all have to prove ourselves in order to prove to other people that we're worthy and we're lovable and we're valuable. We all have that sense. You know, in this culture, we're taught to not believe in sin. Now, sin is not a big deal. Nobody knows right or wrong. Nobody knows about God for certain. You can't even see God, right? We believe in human rights and the dignity of the individual, and yet somehow we all know there's something not quite right about me. We all know deep down we are unclean. You can psychoanalyze it, right? You can say, you know, I have a history from my childhood. My parents didn't love me enough. I'm a victim. I have self-esteem issues. And those may all be true. And I'm not downplaying any of that. But there's no escaping the fact that we all have this sense that we're unclean. We're all unclean. I'm talking about, in case you didn't catch on yet, I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about sin this morning. And I appreciate the time that we had this morning to reflect on our sin in prayer and to confess, because I think that's important. You know, have you guys ever, give you an example, have you guys ever had that feeling where you just got a new favorite shirt? Okay, you got a new favorite shirt, especially if it's a light color shirt, right? And you wash it, it's out of the laundry, it's fresh and clean, and you're happy and excited to wear it. Okay, so you put it on to show off to the world, and then you go out to a meal with your family, and you know, you start eating because the food is so good, and all of a sudden, you get some stains on your shirt, on your brand new, awesome shirt. You know, if it was like any other restaurant, you know, maybe you could just kind of wipe it off with a little towel and, you know, no harm, no foul. But most of us here, Chinese, you're going to Chinese restaurants, and if you get Chinese food on your shirt, it's over, guys, right? Like, you see how much oil is in food, like even like spinach. Like, there's an incredible amount of oil. If you get oil on your shirt, oil is not so easily wiped off. You can't take it off so quick, right? And so, in the same way, our sense of uncleanliness is not so easily just taken off. It's very hard just to say, you know what, yeah, I don't care about not being good. It's really hard because we all feel that. I want you to imagine sinful behavior as a fire, as a fire. And it's a fire that's broken out in your living room. I have a picture on the next slide, just something funny. Let's say a couch pillow, or a small little couch pillow in your house has caught fire. Are you just gonna sit there and say, this is fine, this is fine? Is that what you're gonna do, right? Are you gonna say, you know, not everything is burning, it's just a couch pillow, I'm okay? No, if you don't do something immediately about the pillow, the whole house is going to come down. Because fire is never satisfied until it destroys everything in its path. You can't confine fire to a corner. It will overtake everything eventually, and sin is the exact same way. Sin in your heart, in your life, is the exact same way. Sin always leads to separation, specifically separation from God, which results in suffering, first in this life and then the next. The Bible calls that hell. It's hell. Jesus was so serious about removing sin from our lives that he says that if your feet causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eyes cause you to sin, gouge it out. But from our hand-washing conversation, Jesus pointed out that our biggest problem, the thing that makes us unclean, it's not my feet, it's not my eyes, it's my heart. That is what makes me unclean. If the problem was just my feet or my eyes, then yeah, it's painful to gouge out my eyes, but at least it's doable. It's doable to cut off my feet and amputate it. But if the issue is my heart, I can't just take this out. I can't, right? And so no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, external solutions do not deal with internal problems. Outside-in cleaning will not fix the problem. And yet, we're all still trying to address our uncleanliness with external solutions. We all do it, right? We're all constantly trying to do something that Jesus has already said is impossible. Let me give you two examples of how we do this every single day. Number one is through religion. Religion. We say, okay, if I stay away from inappropriate movies and profane activities and bad people, if I pray and read my Bible, if I come to church every day, every Sunday, if I try really hard to be good, then God will see that I'm worthy and that he will come in and heal my heart and fix my life. The problem is that doesn't fix anything long term, because long term you will internally never feel like you're good enough. Right? Though you're trying your very best, you're never going to be filled with enough love and joy and security just by changing your outside behavior. Consider this example of love. We can all say that we love people, right? Think about your family, think about your best friends, think about your dog. Different example. Your family and your best friends, right? You can always love people like that. But what about those who really annoy you? Think about it. Think about the person that annoys you the most at school, at work. You know, if they're sitting next to you, don't look at them right now. But just think about who really annoys you, right? Maybe it's that person in school, in class, that's always bragging about their grades, or that person at work that's always sucking up so that they can get the next promotion and putting others down. Can you love that person? We're all capable of love, but here's the caveat. We're capable of short spurts of love, short spurts. And after a while, we run out. I mean, I can only love that annoying person for so long before I just want to strangle them because they're really annoying. My love run out. Nothing has changed in my heart just because I'm trying to love people more, because sooner or later, I'm going to run out. When something goes wrong in my life, in your life, we will start then to doubt and question. I thought I was living a good enough life. Why did God let this happen? Religion is just outside in. It doesn't change the heart by being a better religious person. Second example is this, our appearance and our identity. On TV, why do we love to keep up with celebrities and movie stars and sports stars? Why do we love to keep up with them, right? Why do we have shows like Keeping Up with the Kardashians? Like, why do we care? It's because we're trying to clean ourselves. There's a person a long time ago, her name is Christina Kelly. She used to be a very successful editor of several young women's magazines, like very, very big deal. And she, after she retired, she wrote this confessional piece to answer the question of why we love to keep up with celebrities. And here's her theory, is what she says. She says, and she's not a Christian, she says, to be human is to feel inconsequential, which means not important, to feel insignificant, okay? So we worship celebrities and we seek to look like or be like them. All the great things they have done, we identify with in order to escape our own inconsequential lives. But it's so dumb. It's so dumb. So we worship them because we feel inconsequential. But worshiping them makes us feel even worse. We make them like stars, but then their fame makes us feel insignificant. I'm part of this whole process as an editor. No wonder I feel like, you know, poop at the end of the day. inconstant Christianity. That's the key word. You guys hear that, right? We all struggle with that. We all feel that. Because to be human is to feel inconsequential. We've all felt this at some point in our lives. And Christina Kelly, this editor, she says, even the most popular, the most famous person, like, who's the most famous person that you look up to? Like, I know right now, like, Taylor Swift is in town, right? She's a pretty big deal in our culture. Even a person like her struggles with feeling inconsequential. If someone like Taylor Swift feels inconsequential, how are we to feel? We just feel even worse because we can't even come close to their lives. So outside-in cleaning through religion, through our appearance, our identity, it will never work. And just to share with you personally, you know, as a pastor, like, we struggle with this just as much as everyone else. I remember when I was in seminary several years ago, I remember I heard a sermon. This preacher, he was saying, and this is interesting, listen to this. He says, don't preach the gospel in order to save your soul. Don't preach the gospel in order to save your soul. And I heard that, and I was like, what? What do you mean? Like, of course preaching the gospel is not going to save my soul. Like, no duh. Like, we all know that if you just read the Bible. But after a few years, since I graduated, and I've been in ministry for many years now, I started to notice something. I started to notice that when my ministry was doing well, right, attendance was high, people were signing up for stuff, the energy was great, I felt really good, right? I felt proud, I felt happy, and I felt accomplished. But then during the seasons where my ministry was doing not so well, like especially during the pandemic when numbers were down, people didn't sign up for things, people were responding to my emails, like, come on, guys. It was hard. I found myself feeling really discouraged. Really, I felt guilty. I felt embarrassed. I felt ashamed. This is proof that this is an example of me working outside in, of me trying to use my ministry and preaching the gospel as a way to feel good and to feel significant and value, to not feel inconsequential. We all do it, no matter who we are. So, it's okay, let's summarize, right? At the beginning, we stated that in order to approach God, we need to be clean, we can't be defiled, and we just talked about how that's an impossible task for us. Either we feel too unclean to approach God, or we don't even recognize how bad, how dirty we actually are. So how do we approach God? How do we do it then? I want to read to us one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible here, continuing Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 24. And from there he arose, Jesus, arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So here's what's going on. Jesus, He secretly enters a house, most likely because he was tired. He wanted to take a little nap, right? But he was unsuccessful because a woman hears about his arrival and she boldly makes her way to Jesus. So here's who she was. We see here, she was a Syrophoenician. She was a Gentile. She was a pagan woman, which if you knew anything about woman status back in those days, it was not good, okay? And also, her daughter had an unclean spirit, which meant she herself, being mom, was unclean as well. So this woman, she knew in every way, according to the religious standards, that she was unclean and therefore disqualified to approach any devout Jew, let alone Jesus, the great rabbi. And what do we see her doing? This is incredible. She doesn't care. She doesn't care. She doesn't care that she's not qualified or unclean. She enters the house without an invitation, and she falls down, and she starts begging Jesus, cast the demon out of my daughter right now. And no one can stop her begging until she gets what she's asking for. Do you guys know why she's so bold? Y'all know, like, if you were in the situation, would you do this? Do you know why she is so bold? Raise your hand if you're a mom in this room. If you're a mom. Okay, we have a few, right? She is so bold because she's a mom. That's why, right? Because on the spectrum of people, you have cowards, you have regular people, you have heroes, and then you have dads, and then you have mom right here. Mama is all the way over here, okay? Because if you're a mom, and if you're a parent, you will do whatever it takes for your child if your child is in jeopardy. It doesn't matter if you're shy, if you're usually more timid. When duty calls, you will rise up as a mom, right? Our moms are incredible. Mother's Day coming up, don't forget. And so it's not too surprising that this desperate mother is willing to push past all the barriers to get what she wants for her child. Verse 26, it says, she begged Jesus to drive out the demon out of her daughter. Jesus says, first, let the children eat all they want. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Everyone say, whoa. Everyone say, whoa. Whoa. What did Jesus just call her? A dog. You believe that? Did our Lord and Savior, the God that we worship, just call a woman a dog? Whoa. What's going on here? Right, on the surface, this seems to be a deep insult from Jesus. You know, we as a society, we are a dog-loving society, but their society was not. That was not. Jews often called Gentiles dogs because they were unclean. To call someone a dog was and still is, honestly, a terrible insult. A quick plug, just a little food for thought. I want to note here that the word Jesus uses that's translated as a dog is actually in the Greek, is in the diminutive form, which makes the word really means puppies, okay? It means puppies. So just a little food for thought. So I have a dog at home. Show y'all my picture. She's not a puppy. She's a 60-pound, lab, a big dog. And we rescue her from the street. From the first day that we've known her, she has always been the biggest beggar. If you come over to my house and you eat with us, she is right there at your knee, under the table, begging and waiting for food every meal, okay? Do we give her food sometimes? Yes, we do, sometimes. But you see, it's when I give her food, it's almost always the scraps and the leftovers, right? When I'm cooking, if I'm cooking something, I'm gonna make sure my human family eats first. They're gonna eat first, and if I have any leftover, then I'll feed her, put it in her bowl. Now, why do I do this, right? Do I give her the leftovers because I don't love her? You could argue, because I give her my leftover, that shows how much I love her. Because to be honest, I actually want her to lose a few pounds. She's a little too big. And so, thinking about Jesus and what he's talking about here, if you're familiar with Jesus' ministry, you would know that Jesus, he concentrated his earthly ministry mostly first on the Jews, okay? He was sent to show Israel that he was the fulfillment of Scripture. And after he resurrected, after he died and he resurrected, then he immediately said to his disciples, he said, now go to all the nations, all right? So Jesus here, let's clarify, he is not insulting this woman. He's not. But what he is saying to her is, please, you got to understand that there's an order here. There is an order. I'm going to Israel first, and then to the rest, to the Gentiles, I will go next. Right? But the story, it gets even more shocking because she comes back to Jesus with an incredibly bold reply. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her daughter lying in the bed and the demon gone. See, it's important to observe. It's important to kind of note when Jesus is talking literally and when he is talking in parables or metaphors. You see, this woman, she understood Jesus right now was talking in a metaphor, and she replies to Jesus within this parable. She says, "Yes, Lord, I understand you, but the puppies also eat from that table too, and I'm here for my share," right? She responds by saying, "I understand. I'm not worthy. I'm not from Israel. I'm unclean. I am a woman. Therefore, I don't have the right to sit at this table to eat. I accept that. And I may never have a seat at this table. But there's more than enough food at this table for everyone to eat, and I need mine right now." Everyone say, "Wow. Wow." I hope I'm not the only person who sees how incredible this is, incredible her response is. See, she doesn't take offense to the fact that she has no rights. She has zero rights by society standards. She is wrestling with Jesus in the most respectful way, and she will not take no for an answer. You know, by the way, I believe how she is responding right now, this woman, how she is speaking to Jesus, this is exactly how God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray in an unrelenting way while recognizing that we are undeserving. See, in our Western culture, in our world, we really don't have a lot of example of this type of assertiveness like this woman. Our assertiveness is always based on our rights. We say, "I deserve better because I'm a paying customer," right? "I deserve this and that because I'm older, I'm smarter, I'm more wealthy, I'm more popular, I'm a U.S. citizen." And we say, "I deserve this because it is my right." We don't know how to be assertive and ask for something without standing on our rights, our own dignity, and our goodness, and saying, "This is what I'm owed." But this woman, she's not doing that at all. She's not saying, "Lord, give me what I deserve based on my goodness." No, she's saying, "Give me what I don't deserve based on your goodness. Give me what I don't deserve based on your goodness." She's saying, "I need it right now. Give it to me right now, please." On one hand, this woman, she is not too proud to accept what the gospel says about her uncleanliness. She's not too proud. She accepts Jesus' words. She accepts it. And she doesn't respond to him by saying, "How dare you call me a dog? I don't have to stand for this. Let me talk to your manager." She doesn't say that. Doesn't say any of that. And on the other hand, she doesn't insult God by being too discouraged to ask for help. You see, Pastor Tim Keller, famous pastor, he says there are two ways to fail to let Jesus be your savior. The first way is being too proud. On the next slide, it says, first way is being too proud, having a superiority complex, being too proud. And the second way is actually through an inferiority complex of being too self-absorbed that you say, I'm so awful that God cannot love me, God cannot forgive me. I want to remind us to not let these two complexes be the reason why Jesus is not your savior. Recognize and admit that, yes, I am sinful, I am unclean, I am broken, and ask God to help you because he is good. So we started this morning talking about sin, and how because of sin, every single one of us, we are unclean. And sin is not so easily washed away. It's like a fire, and fire is not satisfied until it destroys everything. If we're unclean, if we're filled with sin, then by law and by common sense, we cannot approach anything that is clean, that is holy, that is pure, that is God. And then we get the example of the Syrophoenician woman, who just like us, she is unclean. She is us, right? And we see her approaching and demanding Jesus to heal her daughter despite her uncleanness. Jesus was amazed by her faith and healed her daughter. For us today, there is good news. There is good news for us when it comes to our sinful condition. I'll give you a clue. The good news, it starts with G and it ends with gospel. It's the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that it gives us freedom to live lives no longer bound by the weight of our sin and our shame, But instead, the gospel frees us. The gospel frees us to live lives where, yes, we may still make mistakes, but our mistakes and our sins, like what Jeremy prayed this morning, our sins have been crucified on the cross along with Jesus, and now we are forgiven. So I leave you today with this question. Are you living with a specific failure in your life right now or in your past that you feel guilty about? That you feel guilty about. Perhaps you spend a lot of your days trying to make up for that failure and trying to correct it and be better and not feel so guilty, not feel so inconsequential. You know, you might be trying to fix things or be more, you might be trying to fix things by trying to be more religious, trying to be a better church member, or to clean up your act and focus on your identity, your status. But we see that doing and cleaning from the outside in, it doesn't work. It won't heal. It won't fix. It's like putting a Band-Aid on cancer. That's not going to do anything. But that doesn't mean, just because we're unclean, it doesn't mean we can't have access to Jesus. Because on that cross, Jesus would totally and fully identify with us as he was thrown away, as Jesus was cast away from the table without a crumb on that cross where he was crucified, so that those of us who are unclean, who are not worthy, that we could be adopted, we could be brought in. Put it another way, the Son of God had become a dog so that we could become sons and daughter at the table of God. This is why we can approach him. The Son became a dog so that we dogs could be brought to that table. So don't be too isolated to think that you are beyond healing. Don't be too proud to accept what the gospel says about your unworthiness. Don't be too discouraged to accept what the gospel says about how loved you are. Approach the table with your sins, with your guilt, and allow Jesus to heal you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that in you there is forgiveness. God, we thank you that by ourselves, we are sinful, we are broken, and we are unclean, and we are 100% undeserving. But God, you love us so much that you would send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to crucify our sins, so that we are judged now no longer by our works, no longer by how well or how poorly we do and accomplish things, but now we are judged by the blood of Jesus, by his holiness and purity. So God, thank you for your love for us. May we stop trying to earn your favor by doing good things, but may we rest in your presence and accept the free gift that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand.